We don't see Rahab in scripture until we get to the book of Joshua, which means we're skipping the Old Testament books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so even if we tried, we couldn't recap everything we missed in these books. But here are some highlights that'll help give some context for when we do get to Rahab in Joshua. And to help us track, I brought some Google stock images of these like illustrated events to help us get like a visual recap. They're not high quality. Don't get your expectations high for what these visuals are going to look like. But they're just to help us track with the story and just get a gist of where we're at when we get to Rahab. So last week, Jeremy shared with how Judah and his family migrated to Egypt. And his descendants became so numerous that they became a people group called the Israelites. But the Pharaoh of Egypt felt threatened by the Israelites, so he enslaved them until God intervened and set them free. And the way God freed the Israelites has been celebrated for thousands of years through a festival called Passover. And the story of Passover is that on the night that the Israelites planned to escape Egypt, God told them to sacrifice a lamb and spread its blood on each Israelite's doorpost. So that when God judged Pharaoh's people for oppressing the Israelites, he'd pass over the houses with lamb's blood on them, hence the name Passover. And once the Israelites escaped Egypt, God offered them a covenant relationship where he and the Israelites promised to be faithful to one another. And as part of God's faithfulness to the Israelites, he promised to give them their own land. The Bible refers to this land as the Promised Land. But from the first moments that their journey to the Promised Land begins, the Israelites were just as unfaithful to God as their forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah. And so God let them reap the consequences of their lack of faith. And a key example of this that gives us context for the story of Rahab is in Numbers 13. The Israelites reach the cusp of this promised land, and they realize that a people group called the Canaanites occupied this land. And so rather than trusting God and entering into this land, the Israelites sent spies to scout whether they believed they could take the land. And so here's what happens when the spies return. Numbers 13, 31 to 32. It says, the men who'd gone up responded, "We can't attack the people because they're stronger than we are." So they gave a negative report to the Israelites about the land they scouted. "The land we passed through to explore is one that devours its inhabitants, and all the people we saw in it are men of great size." So God promised to give the Israelites the land, but the people refused to believe God. And so rather than entering the promised land, they wandered the desert for 40 years, until that generation of Israelites dies off. And their kids would then have the opportunity to trust God and enter the promised land. And so fast forward to the beginning of the book of Joshua, Moses and much of that old generation of Israelites has died. Joshua is the newly appointed leader of the Israelites, and one of the first things he does is he sends spies to scout out the promised land once again. And there's little reason to think that the Israelites are going to respond differently this time than the first time when they sent spies to scout the land. And so as history is seemingly about to repeat itself, we meet Rahab. And that's where we're going to start reading. So look with me at Joshua 2, verse 1. Joshua secretly sent two men as spies from the Acacia Grove, saying, "Go and scout the land, especially Jericho." So they left and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. So we learn a few important details about Rahab just from this verse. First, she lives in Jericho, which is a city in Canaan, which means she's a Canaanite. And the stigma surrounding Canaanites was intense. Israelites viewed all Canaanites as idolatrous monsters who were morally bankrupt and hostile towards God and all other people. And so the idea that a Canaanite could be in the family tree of the Messiah would have been blasphemous for most Israelites to consider. And then on top of that, Rahab is a prostitute. And when you consider the strict Jewish purity laws of the time, it would be scandalous to say the Messiah was the descendant of a prostitute. And lastly, Rahab is a woman. And since the Bible was written in societies that are far more patriarchal than ours, women were not mentioned in genealogies, let alone genealogies of kings. And so how did Rahab, a Canaanite prostitute, end up in the family of Jesus? That's what we're going to be exploring today. But before we do, let's pray and ask God to speak to us through his word. Lord, thank you so much for who you are and the privileges that we get to know you and have a relationship with you. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us today through your word. Help us to see not only ourselves in the story, but help us to see you and your lavish kindness towards us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so we're going to read Joshua 2, verses 2 to 7. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelite men have come here tonight to investigate the land." Then the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, for they came to investigate the entire land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. So she said, "Yes, the men did come to me, but I didn't know where they were from. At nightfall, when the city gate was about to close, the men went out, and I don't know where they were going to go. Chase after them quickly, and you can catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them among the stalks of flax that she'd arranged on the roof. The men pursued them along the road to the fords of the Jordan, and as soon as they left to pursue them, the city gate was shut. So when the Canaanite soldiers come to capture the Israelite spies, Rahab lies. She says they left when she'd actually hidden them upstairs. So why on earth would Rahab lie to protect these spies? If the king found out she had lied, her and her family would have been killed for committing treason. So why is she risking everything to protect these spies? Let's keep reading to find out. Joshua 2, verses 8 to 11. Before the men fell asleep, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you this land and that the terror of you has fallen on us. Everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings you completely destroyed across the Jordan. When we heard this, we lost heart and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth." So Rahab and the Canaanites had heard about God's many miracles. And while the rest of the Canaanites were hostile towards God, Rahab has a different response. Look what she says in Joshua 2, verses 12 to 14. She says, "Now please swear to me by the Lord that you'll also show kindness to my father's family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you'll spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death." The men answered, "We'll give our lives for yours if you don't report our mission. We'll show kindness and faithfulness to you when the Lord gives us the land." The word kindness is used 3 times in this short passage. And the Hebrew word used for kindness here is hesed. And hesed is more than just being nice to someone. It came to be a word that was used to describe the kindness of God. It's a lavish, grace-filled, exuberant kindness extended to people that you had entered a covenant relationship, a special relationship with. And so Rahab tells these Israelite spies, "Look, I've heard about the kindness of God, and I want to follow your God. So I'm extending kindness to you. And what I'm asking for in return is that you would make a covenant with me. When you return with your army, offer me and my family kindness in return. Spare us." If you think about it, Rahab's response is pretty remarkable here. It's so different than everyone else in this story, right? The Canaanites heard these stories about God, and they felt threatened by God. And the Israelites, who literally saw God part the Red Sea and defeat powerful kings and armies and provide for them in the wilderness, refused to trust God and refused to enter into this promised land. But Rahab hears about this God, and she doesn't scoff at God like the Canaanites, and she doesn't take God for granted like the Israelites, but she puts her trust, her faith in this God. Because as Rahab demonstrates, when we see God clearly, we respond in faith. When we see God clearly, we respond in faith. And that may not sound very profound, but think about it. Many people hear lots of things about God, but not many people respond in faith to what they hear. But Rahab does. She hears about this God, believes in God, and in faith helps the spies and asks them to help her. And so they agree to help her. And then we read this in Joshua 2, 15 to 21. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, since she had lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. "Go to the hill country so the men pursuing you won't find you," she said. "Hide there for 3 days until they return. Afterward, go on your way." The men said to her, "We'll be free from this oath you made us swear unless, when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out the doors of your house, his death will be his own fault and will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his death will be our fault. And if you report our mission, we're free from the oath you made us swear." "Let it be as you say," she replied. And she went away, and she sent them away. After they had gone, she tied the scarlet cord to the window. So as the spies leave, they tell Rahab to tie a scarlet cord to the window and as a way to identify her house and pass over it during the siege of Jericho. And maybe they said this because scarlet's an easy color to see, but there's reason to believe that there's something deeper going on here. The spies entered Jericho right after the Israelites had celebrated Passover. That yearly festival I talked about earlier today, where the Israelites remember how God rescued them from Egypt by passing over houses marked with the scarlet blood of a lamb. And so perhaps with Passover on their mind, they tell Rahab to tie a scarlet cord to her window, so God and the Israelites would pass over her house. And so in faith, Rahab ties a scarlet cord to her window. And read what the spies shared as they returned to the Israelites in Joshua 2, verses 23 to 24. It says, "The men returned, came down from the hill country, and crossed the Jordan. They went to Joshua and reported everything that happened to them. They told Joshua, 'The Lord has handed over the entire land to us. Everyone who lives in the land is also panicking because of us.'" And it's pretty cool. The spies report exactly what Rahab had said to them. And it doesn't say this in the text, but had Rahab not had faith in God and shared with the spies what she did, would they have given such a favorable report? Or would they have just shared what they had done before over 40 years ago, that the land was inhabitable and that the Israelites should not go into the land? I don't think it's a stretch to assume that Rahab's faith in God had a major impact on the spies and the people of Israel to also have faith in God. So what happened after this? You can read the whole story in Joshua 6, but the gist is the Israelites had faith in God, went into the promised land, and God miraculously helped them take the land. And it says this about Rahab in Joshua 6:25. It says, "Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute, her father's family, and all who belonged to her, because she hid the messengers Joshua had sent to spy on Jericho. And she still lives in Israel today." And when it says that Rahab lived in Israel, that meant more than just her physical location was in Israel. It meant that she was treated like an Israelite. In 1 Chronicles 2, we see Rahab marries an Israelite named Salmon. And as we saw in Matthew 1, Rahab becomes the ancestor of the celebrated king, David, and also an ancestor to the Messiah, King Jesus. We asked earlier today, how did Rahab end up in the family of Jesus? And the answer is simple. It's how all of us join the family of Jesus. It's through faith. And Rahab's faith is honored throughout the New Testament. Look how the author of Hebrews speaks about Rahab in Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after being marched around by the Israelites for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute welcomed the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. So that's wild, right? The author shares about Rahab, but said they didn't have time to talk about so many others, including David. Like, how can you not have time to talk about David? Like, you don't have time to talk about the most celebrated king in Israel's history. You don't have time to talk about the person that the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart. I think that speaks to how celebrated and esteemed Rahab is. And then consider what James wrote about Rahab in James 2:25. He says, in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works in receiving the messengers and sending them out by a different route? This verse is significant because James was explaining to Christians how our works reveal our faith. And he talks about two people in scripture who epitomize that truth. The first person he shared about was Abraham, the honored Israelite patriarch, and the second person is Rahab. For Israelites during the time of Rahab, it would have seemed scandalous for a Canaanite prostitute to enter into the same covenant relationship that they had with God. But what Rahab reveals to us and what the New Testament writers celebrate is that no matter who we are, when God sees our faith, he responds to us in kindness. When God sees our faith, he responds to us in kindness. Rahab helps us see no one can be too far from God to receive kindness from God. No one can make too many mistakes to be disqualified from the kindness of God. Even the greatest enemies of God can experience the kindness of God. Because through faith, literally everyone can experience the kindness of God. And that includes Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Tamar. It includes the Israelites, includes the prostitute in Canaan, and includes every single person. It includes you and it includes me. Regardless of our past, regardless of whether we think others deserve the kindness of God, regardless of whether we think we even deserve the kindness of God, God is eager to extend his kindness towards us. Because similar to how God extended kindness to Rahab, God extends kindness to us through the person of Jesus. And like Rahab simply believed in who God is and what he had done, we simply need to believe who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Believe that Jesus lived on this earth to show us what living for his kingdom looks like. Believe that Jesus shed his blood and died for us to cover our sin and our shame and our pride. And believe that Jesus rose from the grave to offer us, through the power of the Holy Spirit, a transformed life and an opportunity to experience eternal life with him. The kindness of God was not just for the Israelites, and it's not just for Rahab. It's for us. It's for each and every one of us here through faith in Jesus. And rather than resisting God's kindness like the Canaanites or growing numb to God's kindness like the Israelites, let's allow ourselves to be amazed by God's kindness like Rahab. And to help us engage with the kindness of God today, we're going to take communion together as a way to remember who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us. Band, y'all can go ahead and come on up. On the night Jesus and his disciples celebrated Passover, before he was betrayed, he used elements of the Passover meal to point to himself. He took the bread on the table and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." Then he took the wine, and like the scarlet cord protected Rahab and like the scarlet blood of the lamb protected the Israelites, this wine represented the scarlet blood of Jesus that was shed to protect us from sin and death. And Jesus said, "Drink this wine in remembrance of me." Communion is a really practical way for us to remind ourselves that through faith, we'll always be able to experience the kindness of God. And if you're not a Christian or trying to figure out what you believe, no pressure to take communion. This may just be a good time for you to just consider what you believe. But if you're a Christian, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, join us as we take communion this morning. Bread and juice will be on the tables, on the white tables in the back. We'll also have gluten-free wafers and individual cups for you. And as we take communion and the band plays a couple songs, we'd love for you to just consider this question. How have you seen God's kindness in your life? How have you seen God's kindness in your life? Maybe there are things you're practically thankful to God for recently. Maybe there are ways you've seen God move recently. Or maybe you just want to spend some time reflecting on God's kindness towards you through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. But how have you seen God's kindness to you? Whatever it may be, during this time of communion, let's reflect on God's great kindness towards us as we come to the table and worship him. Let's pray. Lord, you are so kind. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for rescuing us. Thank you for offering us a covenant relationship, the same relationship you have offered to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Tamar and Judah and Rahab. You have offered that same relationship to us through Jesus. What an amazing gift. Lord, I know there's folks here today who are struggling to believe that you are actually kind. Lord, I pray that there'd just be a tiny glimpse, a way that we would get to experience your kindness. Lord, I know for myself, I can even just grow numb to your kindness like the Israelites had over so many years. Lord, I pray that today, as we take communion, it'll just be an opportunity for us to sit and consider a little bit more deeply how lavishly kind you are towards us. Lord, thank you that even though we may grow tired and grow weary, that you never do, that you delight in sharing your kindness with us over and over and over again. We love you, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.